Good morning. Glad to see everyone back on this beautiful Lord's Day to worship in spirit and in truth and to have fellowship with one another. The sad part is that we never know when tragedy will strike. We live life every day. We must make every minute count because we never know when something can happen. When I was in high school years ago, I was in junior high. And I remember hearing about this girl who was in high school. She was popular. She was an athlete. And it was on Christmas Day that the news broke that her parents had been killed in a car accident. Can you imagine this girl who was just a high schooler lost her parents on Christmas Day? How tragic would that be? Now she, wife with children, with her own family. But when we look at these tragedies, when a child loses a parent losing a child, or maybe losing a close friend of yours, or losing a brother and sister in Christ, whether to death or to the world, tragedy can strike, and it can take you by surprise. It's so important that we understand how to handle tragedies. For some people, they choose to disconnect from the world. They choose to disconnect from loved ones just to have time to mourn, which absolutely no problem with that. Some try to lean on their friends. They will go out every day to hang out with their friends, to be around people. That's how they get comforted. And so we have different ways that we can handle, but there are ways for us as Christians to get help with our mourning, to help us during these moments of tragedy. Because when we look at some of the lessons that we see throughout Scripture about tragedies that happen, the first one I want to point out here is in Genesis chapter 37, verses 31 through 36. And everyone knows this story, of course, the story of Joseph. Him and his father were close. He was the youngest. But one day his brothers got the bright idea because they hated him. They did not care for his dream that he had. They decided, we're going to kill our younger brother. Now, of course, one of the brothers comes to his rescue and says, no, let's just throw him into a pit for a while. Leave him there. We'll come out and get him back. So that's what they ended up doing. And we see the tragedy that strikes. So they took Joseph's tunic, killed a kid of the goats, and dipped the tunic in the blood. Then they sent a tunic of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, we have found this. Do you know whether it is your son's tunic or not? And he recognized it and said, it is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces. So Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist, and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him. But he refused to be comforted. And he said, for I shall go down into the grave to my son in mourning. Thus his father wept for him. Now the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard. So we see here this tragic event, which we know, of course, Joseph is still alive. But we see that his sons and his daughters arose to comfort him. I don't know how his sons, knowing what they had just done, could do something like this. But we see that he denied it. He did not want to be comforted. For he says, for I shall go down in the grave to my son in mourning. You know, a lot of times grief can cause someone to die. There have been reports of that People go to the grave grieving, mourning. When a husband, and well, statistics show that when a husband loses a wife, it's harder on the husband. And the reason why is because we don't have a lot of friends, men. We don't have a lot of friends, do we? We're not social butterflies like our wives are. But statistics show that when a wife loses a husband, she does better than the husband would. It's interesting when you see that, because husbands look at their wives as their best friends. And so we see that even a husband losing a wife or a wife losing a husband, it's a hard thing to handle. It's a tragedy. It's tragic. But we know that on down the road, we go through our mourning stage and we start getting better and better. And sometimes memories come, absolutely. And we see that with Joseph's father. We see that they would have another son. And we see that how the whole story pans out. And God was behind it all. And God carried Joseph through Egypt to become the second most powerful man in Egypt, to help his family survive, his country survive this long famine. Once again, there's always light at the end of the tunnel. When we go to Ruth, chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, we see another tragedy unfold. Once again, going back to the husband and wife, we see that Naomi had a husband, had two sons. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife was Naomi, and the sons of his two sons, and the names of his two sons, were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. And then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the women survived her two sons and her husband. Here's a double tragedy. She first loses her husband, but her two sons are still there. They take two wives, but then eventually they die. She has lost her husband and her two sons. We know how the story goes. She tells her two daughter-in-laws, go back to your own country. I'm going back to mine. Ruth remains with her. And Naomi changes her name to Mara, bitter, which means bitter. She bitter towards God? I'm sure she is. She has just lost her husband and two sons. She's bitter towards the whole world. She wants nothing to do with it. That's how some people handle tragedy. They become bitter. They become angry with the world, angry at God. They try to find someone or something to be angry for the cause of their loved ones' lives. I remember one year reading about a drunk driver striking a teenager in a vehicle, killing the teenager. The drunk driver survived. Can you imagine what the parents went through? They're young child, teenage daughter, struck by a drunk driver. Tragic. And of course, you're going to be bitter. You're going to be bitter towards the drunk driver. You want them to never see the light of day again. Absolutely. That's understandable. You lost your daughter. Tragedies happen. We see that with Job. Job was struck with tragedy, losing his children, losing his property, losing his health. I mean, one bad thing after another. With no help of his wife pretty much tells him, you might as well go die. What kind of help, what kind of comfort does she offer in that time of tragedy? Tragedy will strike. It does not matter how much money you have in the bank. It does not matter how people view you. Tragedy will strike. That's life. It's rough. It's hard. It's hard to handle and know how to handle a tragedy when it strikes. But there are ways to go about it. There are people that we can lean on in moments of trouble. But what we must do is be able to get through it. We must be able to take a step back in the midst of these tragedies and say, okay, what do I need to do? How do I get through this time of hurt, this time of mourning? Because when we look at our main text in Matthew 14, 10 through 12, we have another tragedy that strikes. John the Baptist, who was an innocent man, preached truth. He understood his purpose. He understood what he was here to do. And he was not going to go away from preaching truth. He was making a way for the way, which is Christ. And him and Christ would have been close. Their mothers were close. Tragedy strikes in verse 10. So he sent and had John beheaded in prison. And his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. Then his disciples came and took away the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. Herod did not want to kill John the Baptist. He actually feared the multitude, the followers that John had. And we see that play out again with the Pharisees. They were afraid to violently bring in the apostles. But he feared the multitude. And he looked at John as a prophet. But he made this oath. And the reason John was imprisoned here was because Herod took a wife who was not his. And John spoke out and spoke the truth, rebuking him for that. But we see here he made an oath. And he had to uphold that oath and to take and behead John the Baptist. But we see in verse 13, after the disciples take his body, buried it, they went and told Jesus. We see this first time Jesus goes away by himself. But then we see on down in that same passage of the feeding of the 5,000, when he sends the apostles away, he goes off by himself again. Now, we're not really for sure how Christ would have really handled this, but I would like to think he spent time with his Father. He spent time in prayer. Losing a brother and sister is a tragedy to the world or to death. That's another tragedy. It should be. We should be sad about losing someone that we were once united with through the blood of Christ, who has now separated themselves and went back out into the world. Or maybe those that we have grown up with in the church who have passed on from this life into the next. It's not easy. It's never easy to deal with these things. And so when we look at our next point here, how to deal with it. What are some ways we can go about dealing with a tragedy that has struck our lives? Well, the first thing that I would like to point out in Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 through 3. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, a garment of praise of the Spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Now, we must understand Israel at this point is in sin. And they're going to be taken captive. And they're going to see their precious Jerusalem destroyed. They're going to see death. It's going to be a tragedy. And then being carried away hundreds of miles from their home to a foreign land is a tragedy. But we see here Isaiah says, I have been anointed to preach the good tidings to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, As ministers, we are here to proclaim good tidings. We are here to help with the brokenhearted. One way that you could help deal with tragedy when it strikes is go talk to a minister. Now, I'm not saying we have all the answers. We don't. I know I don't. But it helps to talk to someone who is of the same faith, who's of the truth. Most importantly, who will go to Scripture to find comfort. Or maybe not just the minister. We're all called to be ministers. Go to the church. Your brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, one of the greatest things to receive when something bad or maybe when you're sick happens, to have the church pray for you, it's a wonderful, uplifting thing, isn't it? To know that you have brothers and sisters who are praying for you in your time of mourning, in your time of being brokenhearted, going through a tragedy, it's a beautiful thing. The prayer of a righteous man can be very powerful. Having a whole church come together to pray for you is a beautiful thing. And we see time and time again, the apostles always stuck together. And I would like to think at points when one apostle would pass, that they would come together, be together to pray, to mourn together, to lean on one another, and most importantly, lean on God in this time. When we look at David and his three friends, they leaned on God, they leaned on each other, they were there for one another. It's a beautiful thing when we see these things happening through tragic times. You know, it takes me back to 9/11. When it happened, man, the buildings where the church gathered were full. People were scared. They needed healing. They needed help. And who did they lean on during that time? They leaned on God. They leaned on the church. But sadly, after everything calmed down, the building's emptied again. But not just the minister of the church. Habakkuk chapter 3, starting in verse 17. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. To the chief musician with my stringed instruments. Lean on God. That is where we find joy, peace, strength, hope in moments of crisis, in tragedies. Lean on Christ. When we look at Paul writing his letter to the Philippians, he's in prison. He's not free, he's in prison. Yet he finds his strength in Christ. He leans on God, but not only God, he leans on the church. The churches of that area would have taken care of him, would have provided for him the means, that the things that he needed. Paul understood that no matter what strikes me while in this world, I know that I find my strength in Christ, and that I will lean on him every moment, every minute that I am alive. Now, once again, our human nature comes out and we grow bitter. We hate people. We hate God in these moments. And it's hard to just say to yourself, let's take a step back. And let's go to God in prayer. Let's lean on him in this moment. It's a sad thing. It's a hard thing to do. But we must. It reminds me of Peter when he asked Christ, as they're in the middle of that storm, let me come to you. And we see Peter steps over and he starts walking, but his focus goes off of Christ and focuses on the storm. What happens at that moment? He sinks and he's drowning. But he calls out to Christ for help. And we see that Christ comes and pulls him out. It's hard in the midst of a tragedy, in that storm, to focus on Christ. It really is. But if we just learn how to take a step back and understand, I need to go to Christ, I need to take time with Him. And if that means disconnecting from the world, then do it. God is where we find our strength, our hope. Once again, Israel, in its time in captivity, we must understand that it is important. Now, we see that they never really truly leaned on God. They would lean on Him during times of trouble. When times of peace happened, they would turn right back around. They would go do what they wanted to do. And that's what happens. We like to pray to God and lean on God during good times, but never the hard times. We like to have everything to do with God during good times, but hard times we don't. That's a big problem as Christians. Yeah, it's give honor and glory to God during the good times, but we need to give honor and glory to God during the bad times as well. I often think about this with my grandmother. She would want me to continue forward doing what I need to do. And a lot of the loved ones that we have lost would want us to carry on. Now, once again, I know that's not may not be much of a comfort, but they would want us continuing. And if we know, the greatest thing to know is that our loved ones are saved and are with God, knowing that one day we will see them again, that's a great thing. But it may be harder than that, knowing that we may have some loved ones who won't make it. How do we deal with that? Well, we continue to go to God. There's nothing more we can do for those individuals, but we must keep pushing forward. In John chapter 16, verses 31 through 33, Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe indeed the hour is coming? Yes, and has now come that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." What moment is Christ speaking of here? His death. There will be a time when they are scattered, and that time comes. When he's in the garden and the guards come and Judas betrays him and they take him away, his apostles scatter. They're gone. But he's not alone. Through all that he went through, he was not alone, was he? His Father was with him. What a tragedy that happened that day. The only Son of God came, was scourged, beaten, humiliated, mocked, and died on a cross. But like I said before, there's always light at the end of the tunnel. We see that Christ arose from the dead and is now at the right hand of his Father. One day, even though these bad things happen, these tragedies happen, as long as we remain in Christ, leaning on Him every day, no matter what the world will throw at us, we know one day we will all be reunited in eternity. We will see the loved ones that we have lost who were faithful. We will see them again. We will see the children we may have lost once again. And there will be no more death, no more sorrow. That's the hope God gives us. That's the peace God gives us right there. That's the peace Christ speaks of here in John 16. You're going to go through tribulation. He told his apostles that. He knew what they were going to go through. But once again, he told them, "I have overcome the world." And those who are his will overcome everything this world throws at us. But we must simply just come to Him, lean on Him, and put our faith in Him. Never straying away, even in moments of tragedy, lean on Him. Lean on the church. Lean on all your brothers and sisters for help. I can't tell you how many times I have seen brothers and sisters on Facebook reach out to brothers and sisters in other countries. Let everyone know, I'm struggling, I need prayer. And you read the comment section, it's so uplifting. So many Christians praying for one that they don't even know personally, but they know they are a brother and sister. It's a beautiful thing. And it helps so much. It helps us get through every day. And so for those who may not be Christians this morning, I'm going to tell you the honest truth. You don't have this hope. You don't have this peace. You don't. But if you give your life to Christ this morning, you can have it. And you can have God on your side. You can have Him close to you. He will be there for you through everything. Unlike so many in the world that will leave you alone. Like what happened with Christ. Understand that you give your life to Christ, you will be better off. Far, way better than what anything you can do for the world can do for you. And this is how you do it. You must hear the word, Romans 10:17, believe the word, John 3:16, repent of your sins, change one's mind, Acts 2:38, confess your faith in Christ Jesus, Romans 10:10, and be baptized for the remission of your sins, Galatians 3:26-27, and then remain faithful all your days. One step is all it takes, and you will have brothers and sisters in Christ who will be there to encourage, to uplift, to pray for you, to be there for you. Most importantly, you will have God be there for you. He will never forsake you. And for those who are Christians but have fallen back into the world, may have grown bitter, may have grown cold towards God because of a tragedy that has struck, come forward this morning. Repent and renew your walk with Christ. And let the church help you and pray for you and uplift you in these moments of trouble. Don't stay away, because one day it will be too late to come back. So if you're here this morning, you need assistance. Come while we stand and while we sing.